we hear music that is inspired, it always gives us big promises and reminds us and describes things that we can't always envision, or it doesn't even look like maybe our life does at the moment. But also the gospel, it gives us these insights and is the foundation for these promises. So as we listen this morning, especially in the Gospel of Mark, where things move so quickly, it's important to recognize that Jesus coming into every one of these situations brings hope, but it also brings confusion. Like we'll hear Jesus' family being a little unsettled by they don't know what's going on. It sometimes brings animosity, like we hear from the scribes in this particular passage. But always remember, it brings new life and invitation to be in a place like Tommy helped us to hear there. So this morning, scripture from the Gospel of Mark, the third chapter, the 19th verse. Jesus has been as busy as he always is. And then the scripture tells us that he went home. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons, he's casting out demons." When Jesus called to them and spoke in parables, he said, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has raised up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed his house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemies against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but remains guilty of an eternal sin, for those people had said he has an unclean spirit. Well, then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brother and sisters are outside. They're asking for you." And Jesus replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You will probably, growing up is hard sometimes, isn't it? It seems hard when we're doing it, when we're trying to speak and we have no words to say, blah, blah, blah. It's hard when we're doing it. And we sometimes think we're the only ones going through it. It may be even harder still to watch your children go through it, because it's hard not only on them, but it's hard on you too, right? It's painful sometimes in their struggles, in their challenges, in all of the dynamics that are involved in it. There are wonderful times, but there are times when it's, how in the world did we do this? And we conveniently remember that we were not nearly as difficult as our children are difficult today. All the things we often say, we would not have been allowed to do that and get away with what they get away with, I think we forget relatively conveniently. But the point is that there are challenges. And today we look at one thing, graduation for some of us. I know as Pam's sitting here and maybe as the Oakleys, others, we look at graduation as a bit of a marker of people growing up, especially high school graduation. They're getting older. We remember when they were little and in the double stroller in the office, all of that. So it's not just, in fact, we're not as interested in what they've accomplished as we are remembering all of the way that they've grown up and developed. But graduation itself doesn't go that far. Graduation is a marker of completion. It says, diplomas say things like, you have completed the requirements to graduate from high school. My diplomas say you've done what's required and been awarded a Bachelor of Arts degree. The other one, you've successfully completed a course of study that is required, and so we're giving you or conferring onto you a Master of Divinity degree. They're all about recognizing, saying, you have done this particular part of your life, you have fulfilled requirements. But what it doesn't say is what's next. There isn't a paragraph in there that says, and so therefore you will go and do this, or here's how your life will be lived out. Now that you've done this, go. We leave those remarks sometimes to graduate commencement speeches. But remember, these graduations and the diplomas do not mark or give us an expectation or a clear sense of purpose and power for our lives. But life in the Spirit looks different than that. The things that, and this is not saying education and all that isn't important, but we try to wrap into it as something maybe bigger, but Spirit, life of faith is different. We speak about what's been done at our baptism, that what Christ has done for us, and we're baptized, and then we are given a new life, a brand new life, but not one that says we've completed being born. This life goes on to say there's purpose. So now that you've been born anew, go love the Lord your God and love your neighbors as you love yourself. Make disciples of Jesus and teach them how to live this new life. It works sort of like this, where I said diplomas talked about what we finished. Sometimes in the life of faith, we're given some purpose. So I've been ordained, and we're going to ordain an annual conference, a new class of elders. And my ordination doesn't say anything about that I finished all the required work, while there was a lot of work to require, that was required. Here's it says this, and listen how the church talks about our life and how we move. It says, the church has ordained Jeff. It says, my ordination has set me apart for work of an elder in the church, to preach the word of God, to administer the holy sacraments, as long as I continue a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and adhere to and teaching the gospel of our Lord. So with the church, when we talk about moving into the next step, it comes with purpose and direction to preach, to say, to proclaim, to live, to love. You get the sense. It's not simply you achieved, now we don't care. It is now what's next. And our life of faith tells us what's next. See, our lives are journeys. Our lives are journeys. And growing up and maturing in faith, becoming fully human, not some shell of humanity, but to become fully human. And that's part of maturing in our life physically, but it is equally important, or if not more so, that our life is fulfilled in Christ, that we become whole in that sense. And it doesn't happen all at once. We don't expect a child to be born and all of a sudden be a responsible 18-year-old adult at the same time, do we? No, we don't. It makes sense. It's kind of like a Jesus argument. You don't expect that. And we're really comfortable with recognizing when our children are born that it's going to take some time, that we need to help them and provide for them and make sure that they survive and make sure that they get the education to learn what's appropriate for whatever age they are, to only expect from them what they're possible to do at that time. And then at some point we recognize that indeed they have grown up and we relate to them in a different way. But we all started as children, but now we're Mr., Mrs., Miss, Mr., whatever, their brother, sister, all of that. And we hold one another and we hold these young people accountable to a certain way of life, don't we? You get to vote, you registered for the draft, all of those things that happen, you have to make some decisions on your own. And it makes sense. But then there's this trap, and some of you know this, that you know that person who grew up really fast in high school but then never grew past high school? Do you know that person who still, even though they're 45, are 18? Are you with me? That there's a time when we don't continue to grow in our regular life. We maybe get older, but we don't mature. Are you with me? And doesn't that start to seem a little weird at some point? where it's just not, it's not really comfortable. It's like, you need to grow, you need to act a little bit. I don't know what to do with you because you're not, you know, you got to take some responsibility. You have to live, we have some sense. You didn't keep growing. And so that's like, ugh, that's just weird. But all too often, this is exactly the norm of us in the church. We say we were born, done, and we act like we were the same day from our baptism. And we don't grow up, and the church goes, yeah, that's perfect. You know Jesus, you're good to go. What else is there? In fact, when it comes to our life in Christ, we often resist maturing and growing up, taking this journey. We want a little bitty God who does what we want God to do, to give us what we want. Give me what I want. And make things easy. It doesn't, shouldn't have to hurt. Come on, God. It shouldn't have to hurt. Or, I don't want to have to be responsible for living into this life. Just make it all somebody else's stuff. Man, we just stay there sometimes. And so then when the Spirit moves, as we hear in the Scripture, and the Spirit moves and grows and pushes us and moves us along this journey to mature, to realize what God has called us to be, we get mad because we are changing and we're growing and we're suffering and we have to make choices. And quite honestly, when Jesus does this, like, hey, these people are now part of your community, and hey, love your neighbors, and hey, let go of that thing, and hey, embrace this newness that Jesus is bringing into you, we stop and we want to just get controlled, take a hold of Jesus, and put him in a box where we can keep an eye on him. You ever find that? Like, Jesus needs to be this way. The church needs to stay just like this so that I know it and understand it, and most importantly, that Jesus doesn't make it uncomfortable or change me, because I'm kind of staying as an immature Christ. And churches do this. We're varied of experiences, but you know what I'm talking about, where Jesus has to be this way, and anything that Jesus does outside of that is uncomfortable, and we don't like it. So we can't put him in a box, and when things are revealed, when things change, when we're pressed, we take that box with us, and we say, I'm going home. I don't want to do that. I'm taking my Jesus, and I'm going home. And we pitch a fit. That's a sign of an immature Christian. And brothers and sisters, you've seen that in people that are 20 and people that are 90. When it comes to faith, if we've not grown up, we act like little children. Jesus still loves us, but it ought to be as uncomfortable as when we see somebody that's 60 that still's acting like they're 15, with no other reason than they chose not to grow up. Well, anyway, all that to be said is that this scripture, that just like growing children cause the home to get into some turmoil when the teenage years and all of that, and that pushing away and that separating and all of the good things that happen that are hard, it's like that with our spiritual growth. Jesus' family is kind of ticked and confused because now there's not even room at their house, and people are coming in, and people out in the world are saying, that Jesus, your Jesus is full of craziness. He's beside himself. What is he talking about? What's he doing? And they get unsettled, and they get embarrassed, and they decide, well, you know what? We better go get him. We better, let me put it this way. How many of you all have had to call a child in or seen it done or happened to you? Get in this house right now. Get in your room. Have you ever felt that way? Why? Why do we do that? One, the child has embarrassed us, right? This is not about the child's greater development. We want to inflict pain, but we are embarrassed that this child is not acting the way we raised him better than that. What in the world is he doing? Get in this house right now. Get in your room. We want to control him. Get in a smaller space. Get where I can close the door, and I know you're there, and you're not embarrassing me anymore. This is where Jesus' family is. Jesus, get in this house. Get in this door. Go to your room. Quit healing people and crazy and all this stuff. It's embarrassing what people are saying about us. So that's where Mark says, look, Jesus is changing things, and it really unsettles folks. Even his family can't get a hold. He comes in the house, and everything's topsy-turvy. And in fact, ultimately, it blinds us, because just like when our children, we want them to grow up, we want them to mature, but when they do it and they push away and are independent, it really ticks us off. Well, so too does this. Jesus comes in the home, and they hear he's beside himself. Now, get this. Jesus, who is the perfect human, who shows us how we are to be and how he has returned us to be, he's perfect, and they say, he's out of his mind. He's crazy. In other words, our model for humanity, we're looking right at him, and we say, that's crazy, right? That's our immaturity. That's the family. Now, Mark ticks this little thing in. I just want to hit it for a minute, that is beautiful, because I said it also brings about anger, and as we're little and immature, man, sometimes it's just, I want things the way I want them. And we guard against trying to grow up. And the way we do this oftentimes in the world is through religion. Religion. We don't want to grow up in our faith. We don't want things to be, we just don't want to have to go through that process that Jesus is leading us. So we choose to bind ourselves to something smaller and contained where we stay in control. The root word of religion is like ligament, right? That binds and holds things together. In a good sense, religion binds us and holds us to God. In an immature sense, religion binds us to a sense where we think we're in control. We tell other people how Jesus is, and it can only be this way, the way we do it, and anything else is evil, right? That's immature religion, but it's a binding. And that's what's happened in the scribes. They're like, Jesus, you're not playing by our rules. And in fact, the binding actually blinds us. And so these scribes are seeing Jesus and they're challenging. They're saying, you are evil. You're casting out demons because of a demon. When in light, they're seeing what is good and they're calling it evil. And they contrastly call evil what? Good. They can't see because they're bound and blind. That's what immaturity can lead us to. So Jesus, in this great argument, you know, things are divided, they can't stand, he takes their immaturity and he just plays with it in a beautiful way. And we find this out. Number one, we find out the proof that Satan is defeated. Satan can't stand against himself, so even if you think that I'm possessed by Satan, he's divided and he's fallen away. Ding, kingdom of heaven is here, round one for Jesus. Secondly, he reveals this beautiful thing. Well, first a warning, you can't serve two things. You can't serve divided things. And so when Jesus says, you can't serve God and mammon, you can't serve the Lord and your money, you can't serve the Lord and your vanity, you can't serve the Lord and being better than everybody else, you can't serve two things because you'll be divided and you will fall. Ding, ding for Jesus. And thirdly, this beautiful thing, did you hear it? The good news, right in the middle of Jesus' being attacked, he says, truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins, and all of the things that they say, even their blasphemies, forgiven. It's beautiful. Repentance means becoming kin with Jesus, being connected to the group, or else you remain scattered. And that's where that whole unforgivable sin is that if the scribes think evil is good and good is evil, and they cling to one, how can they be connected with Jesus if they say Jesus is evil? And the great forgiveness that resides in the Lord remains elusive to them, not because they're not invited, but because they refuse to become kin with Jesus. So there are a couple options that present themselves to us out of this. You have a choice in this journey. You were growing up, these realities of spiritual life and what Jesus has done are true. Even the scribes couldn't stop the kingdom of God from coming. But think about his family, because Jesus, finally, they show up on the doorstep and they're outside of their own home. Jesus, 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 come out here right now. Where are they? They're on the outside. So this can happen. Either stop standing outside or remain outside and put your foot down and act immature, or simply discover that you are outside. But one of the choices you have is, if I'm unwilling to grow spiritually, then I'm going to continue to find myself outside trying to tell Jesus where to be. All the while on the inside, Jesus is loving and teaching and giving and inviting you, come on in here. But he's not coming out to you. He meets us where we are, but he's not coming out to the things that want to bind him. So if we're on the outside for whatever reason, we are going to feel uncomfortable, we're going to feel fearful, we're going to feel trapped in the ideas of the world, we're going to have guilt and shame, and we're going to be scared. Jesus, stop embarrassing me. That is shame. That's on the outside. Jesus goes, that's forgiven. Come on in the house. Let's let go of that shame and guilt. Bless your heart. We're unsure. We're seeking meaning in other things. I mean, all of the list of what cannot feel good. Or you can come inside. You can just come inside. I go, you know what? I want to grow up. And when we come inside, here's the deal. And think about it, church, please. Coming inside doesn't mean that there isn't difficulty or challenge, any more than it is not difficult and challenging to grow up. But here's the difference. Jesus says, come inside, and you know what? We're going to face this challenge together. We're not going to avoid it like we're 5 years old and running away from it and closing our eyes. If you've ever felt like you're avoiding the challenges of life by running away or afraid of church and church change because you're afraid that things are, stop avoiding it and acting like a two-year-old. Come inside. And Jesus goes, we'll go together. And it'll hurt, but I'm there with you. We're not going to treat it like avoiding. And the other thing, and this is the bigger danger, is that if we don't, we'll feel the need to betray because we're wrestling inside with our will and God's will. And Jesus goes, no, do the will of my Father. That's where true freedom lies. You be forgiven, there's no problem. Don't worry about messing up. Just seek to be in this place. And you won't betray. You won't betray and turn over your life. But you'll find that you actually live it. And you'll never have to do it alone. So come inside. And if you're outside, listen, Jesus is saying, come on in. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I hope as we consider our prayer life, that some of the things we ask for, maybe as we grow into our faith, we realize that those difficulties, we do want resolution, but we don't want to avoid what's necessary for us to be fully in God's care. And we don't want to deny someone their ability to grow up in the faith. So we pray for God's healing, and we pray for that, but we pray for it in Christ, and we pray that God's presence is with one another. Addition to the list that's in the bulletin, we want to remember Nat Brooks as well, and the family of Comer Barrett. And I know there are others. As Ann and the choir help us call to this time of prayer, let your heart just speak to you. Who is it that God is saying, these are my brothers and sisters. This is my family. I'm taking care of them. Let's pray. Let us pray. Gracious and loving Lord, right in the middle of your scripture, we hear you proclaim, truly you tell us that people will be forgiven of their sins and whatever blasphemies we utter. What a beautiful reminder that we are invited into this place and that we are not having to prove ourselves to you. So help us to love one another with this freedom and in all of those that we lift in prayer, that healing becomes not simply and only a physical comfort, which we do pray and ask that you bring about, but also that great and wonderful sense of freedom and compassion and becoming fully human, knowing that we are connected with you intimately along this way. We'd ask that the church would continue to grow in our nature of this journey and to invest in prompts of the Spirit to go where you ask us to go and to do what you ask us to do, and that our leaders of our world would find themselves compelled in a similar way, that as we are in connection with one another, your will would reign and this kingdom of God would continue to flourish and be the beacon by which we see the true hope for each and every one of us. Guide us and guard us, inspire us to love one another, and all these that we celebrate in graduation, may your guiding force in their lives be strong. May we trust them to you, support, love, and care for, and learn from as they become our brothers and sisters in maturity as well. All this we give thanks to you and offer the prayer that you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we